Praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Bless his holy name. Praise ye the Lord. The psalmist declares to us that we need to praise the Lord. And in this time, this week, we've had an opportunity to remember how great and awesome our God is. We may not have thought about that too much as we celebrated the 4th of July. We may not have thought about that too much as we were having a barbecue or as we're watching fireworks. As we have family and friends who come and we fellowship with and we gather with. We may not think about that too much. But we need to understand that it is because of what God has done in this land that we had the opportunity to celebrate the 4th of July. The 4th of July is a time for us to remember the courage and the fortitude that our founding fathers had and what they took and what they did back several hundred years ago in 1776. It's a staggering thing to think about that staggering event that shook the world in its boldness and declaring our separation from a great, great and mighty nation, the military power of Great Britain. And what was even more daring is their claim and that we find in the Constitution that says all men are created by God as equals and each had a right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. This was unheard of in the 18th century, and where status and power determined by land and birthright and titles and wealth was the rule of the land. But nevertheless, under the providence of God, we decided that we were free to choose our own destiny. A remarkable feat made all the more amazing by actually winning the Revolutionary War. If you go back and you read history today, it doesn't seem like it's a great feat and a great event, but you need to really just read history. The people who formed the 13 colonies were primarily farmers and preachers and school teachers, and they weren't a military might, and they stood against the greatest military at the time. And won. Only by the power of God could that be possible. Freedom was a foreign concept in America to that point. And now as we pause to remember this 4th of July as it's already gone by, all of those who fought to preserve those liberties, from George Washington to Ulysses Grant, to Dwight Eisenhower, to people that you may know in your own personal families who have defended the Constitution of the United States, who have fought in wars, who have stood up for the right and the righteous, who have fought against tyranny, who have defended the freedoms of this land and even taking those freedoms to other people. We need to remember the hardship, the sacrifices, even the death that has been given, the lives that have been given to protect this country that is founded on God's principles of equality and liberty. The Bible clearly tells us about these things. Unfortunately, in today, in our politically correct time, some historians are wanting to question whether God was part of the foundation of this country. We hear it over and over again that God was not part of the founding fathers, that the founding fathers were not Christians, that this country was not founded on religious liberty and principles. But I'm here to tell you, do not believe what they have to say. Do not believe the slanted views on American history. Consider Listen to some of those that have been there, who were there when the foundations of the United States of America were formed. Listen to Patrick Henry. We all know his most famous quote, "Give me liberty or give me death," but listen to what he said before that. "If life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery, forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what cause others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." But he also said this: "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, and not by religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For that reason alone, people of other faiths have been afforded freedom to worship here." We can see that today all over the world, where religion and religious freedom is being oppressed. And let me tell you, religious freedom is being oppressed even in the United States of America today. After the Constitution was ratified in 1787, Alexander Hamilton said, "For my own part, I sincerely esteemed it, the Constitution, a system which without the finger of God never could have been suggested and agreed upon by such a diversity of interests." Dr. Benjamin Rush, who signed the Declaration of Independence, and he was a great man in the founding of the nation, said this: I do not believe that the Constitution was the offspring of inspiration, but I am satisfied that it is as much the work of a divine providence as any of the miracles recorded in the Old and New Testament. And George Washington himself said this in 1789 at his first inaugural address: "No people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand that conducted the affairs of men more than the people of the United States. Every step by which they have advanced to the character of an independent nation seemed to have been distinguished by some token of providential agency." Thomas Jefferson wrote in the Declaration of Independence these familiar words to us: as they declared their freedom from Great Britain, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Self-evident. Did Thomas Jefferson invent this with the writing of his pen? I would say no. But it is self-evident by the truth of God that God has given us the right of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. John Adams wrote in 1774 that "These are what are called revolutionary principles. They are the principles of Aristotle and Plato, of Livy and Cicci, of Sidney and Harrison and Locke, the principles of nature and eternal reason. By these principles, nature and eternal reason, Adam means they are God-given natural rights. Something our aforementioned philosophers also noted. God intended this to be a principle, a natural truth, and it is so. It is self-evident that the founding fathers were merely recognizing His will, and upon that truth or principle, they founded a country to reflect that." And for hundreds of years, this country has reflected the principles of God, and we have seen God's great and mighty hand move in a mighty way in this nation. God has blessed us beyond imagination. Most of the inventions that come out in the world come from the United States. Most of the great things that come, most of the medicine that we find, come from what goes on in the United States of America. Why is that? Is it because we're smarter? Is it because we're greater? Is it because we're mightier? I will say no to all of those things. I will say it is because God's hand has been upon us. Sometimes we take those things for granted. And we misunderstand and we dilute and get delusional to what God has intended for us to be and to do. We need to make no mistake, but we are a unique country. We are an exceptional country. One that God has inspired, used as a beacon of hope to millions, and generously blessed beyond measure. When people have tragedy in their countries, who do they call? When life happens, tragedy in 9/11, who did they call? They called upon Christians. Were the Christians there? They called upon God. They called upon people to come and surround, and we were great and mighty. When the tsunami struck in India, who did they call? And when the tsunami struck in Japan, who did they call? And when disaster strikes, who do they call? Why do they call the United States of America? Because they see God's hand in the United States of America. The question is, do we as God's people in this country, do we as Americans see God's mighty hand dealing and moving with us here? Make no bones about it. We are under attack. Christianity is under attack in this country. When you can't state your biblical viewpoint without being attacked, you're under attack. When your thought pattern doesn't line up to the mainstream thought pattern, you're attacked. All in the name of tolerance. We need to be tolerant. Tolerance is a two-way street. It is alarming when we look and watch the news at the evilness that's taking place in this world. I'm reminded of the speech from Abraham Lincoln in 1838 in Springfield, Illinois. He said this, "Shall we expect some transatlantic military giant to step the ocean and crush us at a blow? Never. All the armies of Europe, Asia, and Africa combined, with all the treasures of the earth, our own accepted in their military chests, and with Bonaparte for a commander, could not force to take a drink from the Ohio or to make a track on the Blue Ridge in the trail of 1,000 years. At what point then is the approach of danger to be expected? I answer, if it is ever reached us, it must spring up among us. It cannot come from abroad. If destruction be our lot, we must ourselves be its author and finisher. As a nation of free men, we must live through all time and die by suicide. Our demise, Abraham Lincoln predicted, would be from within, and it appears it is well under its way." I'm going to try to play you a clip here from Paul Harvey. Paul Harvey wrote a little essay which was modified some years later called "If I Were the Devil." I want you to listen to this if it works.
If I were the devil. If I were the devil. If I were the prince of darkness, I'd want to engulf the whole world in darkness. And I'd have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population, but I wouldn't be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree, thee. So I'd set about, however necessary, to take over the United States. I'd subvert the churches first. I'd begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve, "Do as you please." To the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what's bad is good and what's good is square. And the old I would teach to pray after me, "Our Father, which art in Washington." And then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies, and vice versa. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I'd soon have families at war with themselves, churches at war with themselves, and nations at war with themselves, until each in its turn was consumed. And with promises of higher ratings, I'd have mesmerizing media fanning the flames. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects, but neglect to discipline emotions. Just let those run wild. until before you knew it, you'd have to have drug-sniffing dogs and metal detectors at every schoolhouse door. Within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing. I'd have judges promoting pornography. Soon I could evict God from the courthouse, then from the schoolhouse, and then from the houses of Congress. And in his own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion and deify science. I would lure priests and pastors into misusing boys and girls and church money. If I were the devil, I'd make the symbol of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give to those who wanted until I had killed the incentive of the ambitious. And what'll you bet? I couldn't get whole states to promote gambling as the way to get rich. I would caution against extremes in hard work, in patriotism, in moral conduct. I would convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned, that swinging is more fun, that what you see on TV is the way to be. And thus I could undress you in public, and I could lure you into bed with diseases for which there is no cure. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep right on doing what he's doing.
Paul Harvey. Good day.
Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, 18 and 19, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth cometh from the heart. They defile the man, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemy. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defiles not a man." Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, but that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolishness, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and charged the good, the glory of an incorruptible God into an image, changed the glory of an incorruptible God into an image made all to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." Why do I say these things and why do I tell you these things? Because we find that Jesus Christ, who we can absolutely agree with, and in Paul, who we can absolutely agree with, and we hear the words of a great founding father, the president of the United States, and Abraham Lincoln, and what Paul Harvey had to say are all true, that America is on a downward spiral, that America is being destroyed from inside, not from outside. We would be hard-pressed to ignore those facts. But I'm here to tell you that if we don't do something, it's going to continue down that path. Now, let me say this very quickly right here, that God's plan is always still in motion. And that one day, the Bible tells us that the world must get worse, and it's got to get to a point, the Bible says, worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. But that doesn't mean that we as God's people should stand by and do nothing. And I think in some cases we have done just that. We have stood by and allowed abortion. We have stood by and allowed same-sex marriage and divorce and fornication, adultery, murders, thievery, laziness. We've allowed evil to prevail everywhere. And you may say to yourself, how do I stand up against that? What do I need to do about that? And I think that one of the things that we have, one of the problems that we have in our life as Christians and even in the church today is that we have really forgotten who God is. Maybe we've even left Him out. Even though we're in church, we have left Him out. I'm always reminded of this passage of Scripture, and I know you're very familiar with it, but I'm going to read it to you anyway. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. How serious are we about taking this promise God gave to Solomon? How serious are we about confessing our sins? How serious are we about humbling ourselves before God? How serious are we about coming to Him in prayer and seeking God's face? God has challenged us to come to Him, to seek His face. That's what I'd like us to do. Is to come to that realization. To maybe you're in one spot. Every one of us is probably in a different place. But what place are you in? And where are you in your relationship with God? What do you believe about God? What don't you believe about God? And understanding who God is important for us to move forward for Christ. It's important for us to come on our bended knee and ask for forgiveness. And if we don't even know who God is, then we're not going to do those things. Find a great story takes place in the book of Nehemiah. If you turn to the book of Nehemiah, we're not going to have time to read all the chapters in Nehemiah, but you can go home for yourself and just read the whole book of Nehemiah. It's not a very long book, but you can especially read chapters 8, 9, and 10, and 11. But what you find taking place in the book of Nehemiah is that in the very beginning, Nehemiah got word that the walls of Jerusalem were torn down. And the Bible tells us that Nehemiah fell down and he wept. And then he fasted and he prayed and he asked God what to do about that. And God gave him this skill and the ability to go back. He gave the king the compassionate heart to allow Nehemiah to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And we find that whole process taking place in the first 5 or 6 chapters of Nehemiah. And it wasn't without issue, it wasn't without situation, it wasn't without difficulties, it wasn't without ridicule, it wasn't without obstacles. But yet, because God had set the plan in motion, because God had motivated Nehemiah, and because Nehemiah was focused on God, because Nehemiah had come before God, we find that God did a great and mighty work there, and the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt in 52 days. And we find in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, in verse 9, after the walls were constructed and built, the people came together, and the Bible tells us that Ezra opened the book of the law and began to read from the book of the law, which at that time was the first 5 books, the law of Moses. And today we could say we open the book of the law, and the book that we would open would be the Bible. And so when you open the Bible, how does it move you? How does it affect you? What does it do to you? Here's what it did to the people in that day in verse 9 of chapter 8 in Nehemiah, which is the Tishbite and Ezra the priest and the scribes and the Levites that taught the people, said unto the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God, mourn not nor weep. For all, listen to these words, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. When God's word is spoken, how does it make us feel? What does it do to us? Does it convict us? Does it make us weep? Does it break us down? Does it bring us to a place where we need to understand who God is and what God is? And over in chapter 9, we find a grateful nation that after they had observed one of their feasts, the Feast of the Tabernacles, that they came back to worship God. And we find in chapter 9, it says this, now in the 20th and 4th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, with sackcloth and earth upon them. And they separated themselves from all the strangers and stood and confessed their sins and their iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. And they cried, it says in verse 4 at the end, with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. We find that Israel comes before God and confesses Him. And as you read chapter 9, you'll find that they go back and they reflect upon their history, where they came from and what God has done for them and what God is going to do for them and is doing for them. And so I read you some things this morning and we looked at some things to understand where we came from, the foundations of the United States of America, this great and mighty nation that we live in. And next week we're going to look at how God is God. Amen. What has God done for you? Who is God? And we need to recognize who God is. And I know it may seem like that we keep hitting the same thing, but I think that we have to understand the attributes of God. We need to know that God is Creator. The Bible is full of that. The Bible is full about God being the Creator, and time will prevent us from going to every passage of Scripture. I'll just give them to you. You can start in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And God moved upon the faces of the water, and He separated the water from the land, and He created land, and He created the seas, and He created light, and He created darkness. And God created the sun, the moon, and the stars, and He set them in the heavens to give us seasons and times and changes. He created the plants and the animals. He created the fishes and the birds and the beasts on the field. He created man in His own image. Or we could move to Job, where in that whole process of Job's life and the loss that he had as he cried out to God, never cursing God, but not understanding the full scope of what God was doing in his life, God spoke to Job in Job chapter 38 and said, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Where were you when I created the universe? Where were you, Job, when I created life? Do you have power to tell the eagle to soar? Do you have power to tell the chick to lay her eggs in the ground and defend them? Do you have power over the horse? Do you have power? What do you have power over? I am the Lord God. I am alone have power over these things because I am the Creator. Or how about John chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And nothing in the world was created without Him. And all things were created for Him and by Him. He is the light of the world. Everything was created for and by God. We must recognize that God is the Creator. If we forget that God is the Creator, then we have a real problem. We have a problem like what we read in Romans chapter 1, where the people begin to say that we are greater than the Creator. We have a problem like the people in Romans who begin to put their motives and their actions and their things ahead of God, saying that we are better, we know better. And the Bible tells us eventually that God just turned them over to their own mind. God is the Creator. Or how about what Paul wrote to the church at Colossians? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Very quickly as we read this passage here. Colossians chapter 1. God is the Creator. We must recognize that. And I'm here to tell you that the world is busy reminding everyone that evolution is the way. Evolution has no place in the creation of the universe. Evolution has no place in the creation of man. It has no place in the creation of anything. Evolution is a theory and it's false. It's a concoction of man. It is a concoction of the devil to destroy us from within. And it has been doing that for 150 plus years. It has been destroying us from inside because we, even in the church, at many times don't even want to stand on God created the earth in 6 days. We don't want to stand on the fact that God created everything. Well, maybe He used evolution. Maybe He used the Big Bang Theory. Maybe He did it this way. Yet why can't we just believe what the Bible says? God created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of every creature? For by Him, listen to this. Look, I gave you all these scriptures so that you understand I ain't just making this stuff up. This is the inspired Word of God. You believe that? This Bible, this Word of God that we have in our hand was inspired by God for men to write and to put down as the Holy Spirit moved. Amen?
Amen?
This is truth. Nothing but the truth. So help me God, right? So let's read what it says. For by Him were all things created. Who created everything? And are in heaven. And that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. God is the creator of everything. God is not only the creator of everything, but He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. He is in charge, it says. He is sovereign. For it pleased the Father that in Him should it fully dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, which we observed this morning at the table, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, we must recognize that God created everything. He is the Creator. Listen. God is the Creator, and without Him, nothing was made.
Amen.
And folks, if we cannot agree, and if we cannot stand on the fact that God is the Creator, then we have a real problem with the rest of the Word of God. If we cannot stand on the simple fact that God has done all this for us, if we cannot stand on the fact that God is a creator, then what we just read in Colossians would not be true, that God would not have preeminence or He would not be sovereign. And next week we're going to look at how we must recognize God as sovereign. But we must get in our mind and our thought patterns must be driven to understand right now. And I especially want you children to listen to me. Because when you go to school, they're going to try to convince you that evolution is the way. They're going to try to convince you that it was just by chance, that it was by a Big Bang Theory. They're going to try to convince you that we as human beings climbed out of this primordial ooze and that over millions and billions of years we became the human beings we are. And the fact of the matter is, the Bible says God created everything. And without Him was nothing made.
Amen.
And it was all made for Him.
Amen.
For His glory.
Amen.
And for His honor.
Amen.
And it is high time that we as Christians recognize that God is the Creator and stop trying to add to or substitute God with other things.
Amen.
Believe the Bible.
Amen.
Stand on the Word. Stand on the Word like our founding fathers stood on the Word when they formed this nation by the power of God. Stand on the Word of God when we stand in school. Stand on the Word of God when we stand before judges and before people. Stand on the Word of God when we say that God is the Creator.
Amen.
We must recognize God as the Creator. Will you recognize God as the Creator? Maybe you've had an issue with that. Maybe you've wanted to substitute a whole pile of other things for God being the Creator, and it's really caused a conflict in your life because it goes contrary to the Word of God. See, when we allow other things to be preeminent or over what the Bible says, then we have a problem because this is the truth. And all other things are false when they compare to this. Do you believe that God is the Creator? Do you believe that He created you and me for a purpose? Do you believe that God has placed us at this time and in this moment for a purpose? See, God is Creator. We must recognize that and stand on that, that God is Creator. Maybe you have an issue with that. And you need to come before God and confess that to Him. He can cleanse your heart and your mind, and He can give you peace with what His Word says. And He can free you from the lie of the devil, who is seeking to destroy you, not from the outside, but from the inside. Paul said that we need to renew our mind by transforming our mind and believing what is right. What is right is the Word of God. Will you transform your mind, recognizing that God is Creator? Our great God and Father in heaven, we thank You for this time that You've given to us. And Lord, even though we've only begun to touch the tip of the iceberg, Lord, I ask that You would just move in a powerful way in our heart. For many of us, we've never really had an issue with who created the universe. We've never had an issue about that, but for others, there may be an issue. And Lord, we know that our schools are rampant with teaching false truth. They claim that it's true, but it's really false. And they earnestly desire not to allow Your story into the school. Because when the truth hits the light, our eyes are opened. Lord, may our eyes be open now, that we as Your church, just as the children of Israel, after You rebuilt the walls, after You gave them the courage and the strength to do that, as they came before You and they stood and they recognized who You were, and they begin their confession by recognizing that You were the Creator of the universe, and that only through You could they have done anything. Lord, may we recognize that it is only through You that we have the power, the capability to do anything. May we understand that You are the Creator of all. And it is through You and by You that we can see that. Lord, maybe this morning we're sitting here thinking, well, I just don't know. May You just impress upon us Your Word. Help us to see and understand the truth of it. Help us to recognize that You are God and You are the Creator. Lord, maybe there's someone here this morning who just doesn't know You. And Lord, I know that there are people sitting in the congregation today that have never professed You as their Lord and Savior. Even though this message wasn't real hard on the cross and Your shed blood, we know from the Lord's table what You did for us. And because You were the Creator of this universe, You saw fit to come and to die to save Your creation, to give us a way to come into Your presence, to know the truth of Your Word through Your shed blood. Maybe at this moment, Lord, they would hear that message and they're pricked at their heart and they would come and say, I want to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Lord, would they come? May we just fall on our knees before You and confess our sins, Lord, and humbly come before You, seeking Your face so that You can heal us and heal our land. Give us strength and encouragement. In Your great precious name, amen.